This evening, Christ will speak to you through Psalm 37. And as I mentioned, we were singing this in family worship as we're singing through the Psalter. I think one of our children said, why can't we just go ahead and have a sermon on that? Because I said, boy, you know, we sing this often. It's a very familiar psalm. And every time I sing it, it just really kind of resonates about the basics that we need to be reminded of so often, kind of overlapping with how I responded to our section. I think it was Psalm 55, 22 last week about the Lord will sustain us. And, you know, when you feel like, you know, he'll sustain the righteous. And that's the same idea here tonight. It's just kind of the theme all through with a regular contrast of the righteous and the wicked. I think I might have said this is almost, it's almost like an oldie but a goodie. You know, you just can't get enough of hearing it. It's ancient, of course, but it's just always so timely. And I can't help, of course, but think again to say, when we come to this psalm, as you've heard me share, that Elder Renner really relied on this psalm to get through some really dark days and waiting on the Lord and not giving in to the temptations and not giving in to the ways of wicked, not fretting about evildoers. I'm sure this will bring back a lot of memories where he can say amen to how this psalm proved to be true many years ago, and so continues to prove to be true for him today. Before we turn to the psalm, and the way we're going to look at it tonight is I'm not going to read through it verse by verse. We're going to look at it by three categories, and I'll explain in a moment, really to start explaining by saying this before we turn to the text. If you think about a scale of decision-making sometimes we kind of think about how to decide what we're going to do based on a scale, right? We weigh the options, we say, and we kind of consider, you know, well, on the one hand, and we might even act it out as I am here like a scale, this kind of weighs down and gives us some reason to think about it. But then on the other hand, and then the scale might kind of go this way. What we're really doing is we're weighing the options, we're measuring the weightiness of things, which is weightier to help us make our decision of what we're going to do. But then on the other hand, well, you know, we're thinking of kind of consequences and where these things could lead, which choice leads to the best results, the best things for us. Or you might say, instead of which is weightier, which is lighter. That is, which one will hold you down more in this life and the next, and which one will lift you up more in this life and the next. And Christian, that's essentially what this psalm is calling you to do. To weigh things in the balance of reality and eternity. The psalm is calling you to consider whether you should cave to the wicked and compromise with them so that you can enjoy more of their present pleasures. Or, it's saying, should you do that, or should you do this? Hold out and hold fast, though you sacrifice much in the meantime to do so. And the psalm will contrast the ends of both groups of people, the wicked and the righteous. The wicked who live for this world, not the next, if they even admit there is another world after this. The righteous who hold out in this world for the benefits of the world to come. But also we'll see there's really a contrast made of the results and the effects even in this world while we're waiting. So the psalm is contrasting before you, especially though, the end of both groups of people to help you decide about the how of your now. The difference between the wicked and the righteous. The difference between who you'll associate with and how you'll live, whom you'll live like, thinking about how that will affect you in this life and especially in the next life. So we first look at the wicked. Now the psalm just kind of goes through and there's often an antithetical parallelism in each verse or a few verses. We're gonna try to highlight. Let's just jumble all of the things that are said about the wicked, what happens to them in this life, and especially what will happen to them in the next life. Let's just put it all together and see if it doesn't have an effect for us to go, ooh, that's pretty weighty, as I think about whether I want that to be my life and my end. So we start with verse 1, because it starts the whole idea of don't worry about the evildoers. That informs verse 2, more particularly in terms of their end. For they, that is evildoers, shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither in the herb tree. Notice that soon. I mean, they're not going to last very long. That's going to be a significant aspect. They just won't last very long. Whatever it is that looks so wonderful, green today, it'll be brown and dead tomorrow, before you know it. This is the end of the wicked. Look at verse 9, the first part. For evildoers shall be cut off. They're going to be cut off the earth. They run the place now, but they're going to be kicked off of it, thrown into the lake of fire with the principalities of this world when Christ comes back to finish the job. Look at verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Oh, the temporary nature of whatever the wicked have. Verses 12 through 15. The wicked, those outside of Christ and his church, here is their lot, here is their end. Verses 12 through 15. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Something I omitted from this morning, but one of the things spoken of Christ in Psalm 45, I believe, said to be of prophecy of Christ in the letter to the Hebrews, is he's also the one that bends the bow and shoots the arrows. He's in another aspect like David there, whereas what do we see here? The wicked sword is turned upon them in the end. Well, Goliath this morning was pretty impressive, wasn't he? And in the end, and it didn't take too long, King David, typifying what the Son of David will do, King Jesus, to the wicked, is he cut his head off with his own sword. That's essentially what's said is going to happen here. Their own sword will be turned on them. First part of verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken. This isn't looking too good, is it? Verse 20. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. Shall they consume away? You might consider the image of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the end, there's just sulfur smoke going up in the air for a while. That's it. Completely annihilated. Now, verse 28, the second part. They, that is the wicked or evildoers, or excuse me, the righteous are preserved forever, but, here's the wicked part, the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Now, Psalm 45 says the seed of the righteous, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Christ, they're going to last forever, generation after generation. The seed of the wicked will be cut off. I mean, even generationally, they end up killing themselves, you know. Generationally, after a while, you can't even track their family history. It's so broken and divided. It's such a glorious thing to see, even in this life, the family tree of faith, of faithful covenant families. Even in this life, generations and generations. Verses 35 to 36. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. And then the last verse, considering how it's going to go for the wicked in this life, that is, how it's going for the wicked in this life, and how it's going to end for the wicked at the end of life. Verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Well, that's pretty weighty. You see, whatever the wicked may seem to gain now, in the end, they will greatly suffer immense darkness and many shades of that throughout their life. While whatever the righteous may seem to miss out on for now, in the end, all that will be eclipsed by effulgent sunshine. And that sunshine is actually continuing to rise with healing in its wings, making them stars in a dark universe while they wait. You see, the righteous, those who are inside of Christ and in his church, have a much different life, fruits in their life, and especially a much different end and afterlife. So now we look at the righteous. What is their life like? And especially, what will eternal life be like for them in contrast to what we just saw about the wicked? So we look at the righteous now, those in and with Christ and his church. Verse 3, the second part. So shalt thou, that is you who trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. It's interesting how often Sabbath breakers will lament, but I got to take care of my family. God wants me to provide for my family. Uh-huh. Why do you think he won't if you obey him? But they fret over the evildoers and what they think they need to have like they have. Verse 4, the second part, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. That verse 4 was the verse on my marriage program cover. And I can say it's true. To this day, it's true. Verse 5, the third part, into verse 6. He shall bring it to pass for you who trust and commit your ways to him. Do what he says. He'll bring it to pass. What he promises, he'll bring to pass for you. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the new day. He's going to bring out the reality for you. As Paul again says in Colossians 3, your glory will be revealed when Christ comes back for you. Verse 9, the second part. You who are waiting on the Lord shall inherit the earth. You will inherit the earth. It looks like they're going to inherit the earth. They run the earth. Looks like, you know, you hardly get to enjoy any of it, right? Really. You're going to inherit it all. They're going to be kicked out. They're going to be cut out of the earth. You will inherit it. It will be yours completely to enjoy forever. And we've been talking Wednesday nights about how glorious the new heavens and earth are going to be for we who inherit the earth. We have a sense of how glorious it will be because what we enjoy now, but it's nothing like it will be in a purified, pristine, glorified state. And only Christians will have that. Only we can really enjoy it for what it is now, but only we'll get to glorify and enjoy God forever in it. We'll inherit it only. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth again. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So you can think of Matthew 5, verse 5. Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, remember when we went through the Beatitudes, it was kind of an apparent paradox. So much of what he says in the Beatitudes sounds opposite to what the world says. So Jesus is challenging us to hold out that it's true, to know we're blessed. The blessing comes later, for the most part. You'll inherit the earth. Verse 16. So notice there's a regular idea here in the Psalm of inheriting the earth. Verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. It's interesting to consider the Catechism, remember, teaches us to pray for our daily bread. And part of what we do when we pray for our daily bread is that we would ask that we would enjoy God's blessing with it. The wicked don't enjoy God's blessing. We see an example of that in in the book of Numbers, where God feeds them quail and they just gnaw at it with a bad attitude and they're ungrateful and they don't even enjoy it. It comes out of their nostrils. Gluttons. So we can know that we will have what we need. God will give us our daily bread. And not only that, we'll enjoy it. It's better to have just a little bit and be in a righteous home than to be in a rich home and nobody can enjoy it. They're all complaining and you're complaining. There's no contentment. But see, even now in this life, whatever little bit you have, you can be content with it. Paul talks all about that, right, in Philippians 4. I mean, what a blessing even in this life. Second part of verse 17 through verse 19. The Lord upholdeth the righteous, or as we saw in Psalm 55 last week, 22, God sustains the righteous. You can have a peace and a comfort to know as you wait on him, he will sustain you. He will keep you going. Verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Not only that, what you inherit will last, you see. You won't have this only reality that you can say that's true. The preacher says in Ecclesiastes, it's all vain. It's all, you can't even know what somebody after you is going to do with what you've done or what you leave behind. But the things that you're committing yourself to in Christ, he says, moth and rust will not destroy. Therefore, set your mind on things above and commit yourself to treasures in heaven. That's what's going to last. Verse 22, the righteous enjoy this, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. There it is again. And they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. But again, in contrast to that, will inherit the earth. Those who are waiting on the Lord will inherit the earth. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fail, verse 24, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Verse 26, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Your seed is blessed. Verse 27, the second part, you'll dwell forevermore. There's this ongoing idea of lasting. Lasting forever. And the older we get, the more that really resonates with us. Let's hope to leave something that will last. Verse 28, the first two parts, the Lord loveth the judgment. The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Perseverance of the saints is our promise. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. This is ongoing idea. Don't worry about what the wicked are looking like they get to do on this land. They don't get to stay. You get to stay and have everything forever. Verses 31 to 33. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Now, you see what a blessing that is alone. Like, this is describing, we'll come back to this verse about what you should do. The law is on your heart, but we remember from the prophets in the New Testament especially, that's a gift of God, that you love God's law, like David. That you enjoy the liberty of living his law. That's a gift of God. That right there is enough. The law of God is in your heart. Therefore, none of your steps shall slide. He's going to take care of you as you walk with Christ. Or Psalm 1 says, you don't walk with the wicked. Instead, you walk with the righteous. And Psalm 1 promises what that's going to mean for your life and the end of your life, by how and with whom you walk. Verse 33, the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. No condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 34, the last two parts. He shall exalt thee to, look at this again, inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. You're going to see the wicked cut off. You are going to be with Jesus on judgment day in your resurrected bodies at his right hand, judging the wicked, vindicated before them and judging them with Jesus. You'll see them cut off. You'll see them judged and sent to hell, out of this earth. Well, you are vindicated before them and you get to stay. Verse 37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Shalom. Verse 39 to 40, the end of the psalm. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Ah, well, that last part really leads us back to the parts where it says trust in the Lord. Why? Because you trust in him, he'll save you from your times of trouble, through this tribulation, in these last times, as Peter called it in our reading tonight. He'll save you. He will deliver you through times of trouble like he always does, with plenty of redemptive history for you to look at and remember that he does, as well as your own experiences of these deliverances through life. Trust in him because he will deliver you. And that brings us back to verse 1. Don't fret yourself about evildoers because they're going to be cut off. Instead, trust in the Lord and thus wait on the Lord. So with those things in the balance, what are we to do about all this? Well, the end of the psalm really says, instead of fretting about the wicked and being in danger of doing what they do, and then being in danger of having their lot in this life, and really scary, the end of it all in the afterlife, instead, trust in the Lord, wait on him because of what will be your lot in this life and what will be your eternal life with Christ and the new heavens and the new earth. What are we to do about all this? Trust in the Lord, and that'll be seen in walking with the Lord, living for the Lord, the way the Lord says. Why should I do that? Well, because consider the end of those who won't and the end of those who will. So the application of that contrast of the wicked and the righteous are in the following verses. Verse 1, what are you to do about that contrast? Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Verse 3, the first part, trust in the Lord and do good. Don't do evil! Don't want what you think they have. It's a trap. Trust in the Lord. Keep doing good. Bear the good fruits meet for repentance and faith. Verse 4, the first part. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And here's an encouraging thing to remember. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. Delight yourself in the Sabbath, and that's how you will delight yourself in the Lord, particularly. And then it promises that he will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed upon the food of Jacob thy father. Delight yourself in the Lord. What am I supposed to do about this? Well, as these things are weighed out, don't trust in yourself, don't trust in the wicked, don't envy them, don't be like them, don't fall for it. Trust in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord so you're not tempted to try to delight in what the wicked are delighting in only to find they will not satisfy you. Verse 5, the first two parts, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. Commit yourself. That's what Christ calls for in Matthew. We've seen commit. Count the cost and commit. Commit. That's what you do about this. You want the blessings of the Lord, then you better commit yourself to the Lord. And if you don't have the blessings, it's because you won't commit. Verses 7 and 8, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. Oh, see it again. It's the way the psalm starts. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Again, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. As we fret, we do evil. As we fret, we don't trust, we don't commit, we don't rest. And then we go after it, striving after it our own way instead of resting in the Lord. And we find no rest. There is no rest for the wicked, the scriptures say. There is no rest in wickedness. Verse 21, what do you do about all this? The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Here's how you should be. Don't be like the wicked. Don't borrow money and don't pay it back. That's what you should do. Show mercy and give. Verse 27, the first part. Depart from evil and do good. Beloved, it's that simple. It's that simple. Depart from evil and do good. That's what you're supposed to do with this. Because that's what will happen to you. We saw the good things, and that's the end of it all. We're not talking about works righteousness. We're talking about the righteous do good works. As Ephesians says, prepared for you before the foundation of the world, that you should walk in them in Christ for his glory, doing his will, not your own. But it's that simple. Depart from evil and do good. Or as we often refer to it, mortify your sin and vivify Christ's life. And let us remember, it has to go in that order. We will not grow in a righteous life if we will not kill our wicked living. This is what you must do. Verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Well, that sounds like what we just heard a lot about in the book of James. Control your tongue. Control your tongue, and remember what we learned. If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. You can control everything about yourself. It's like a little rudder to a ship or the reins to a horse. It's amazing if you control your tongue. Not just not taking God's name in vain, not just not swearing, controlling what you choose to speak about and what you choose to refrain from speaking about. Verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. That's a gift of God that the law is in your heart. But then the other thing is, you have a heart after God. What do you need to do? Have a heart after God's law. Love it. Meditate on it day and night. Live it. And experience indeed what Psalm 119 says and what James says. It's liberty. It's liberty. You want the benefit of that liberty? Then you must live it. 34, the first part. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Don't fret about evildoers and do their ways. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. His ways are not your ways, says Isaiah. And what he's talking about there is his ways are good and our ways are evil. Do his ways. And doing his ways, trusting in the Lord, living his way, is a sign of being righteous in Christ. How you live, how you'll die, and how you'll then live. It's a foretaste of things to come. Rather than die and die more and then die forever, according to the wicked. The wicked who are outside of Christ and in cahoots with the devil. So, we've considered, we've weighed the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked, what their life will be like and their end of the life to decide which way we'll go. Choose this day whom you will serve. The narrow way or the broad way. Christ puts that before you in the Sermon on the Mount. He puts it before you now with extra motivation. Perhaps some of you need to turn for the first time onto the narrow way this evening. Believing in Jesus Christ, dying to yourself, trusting in him truly for his righteousness, for his salvation. Perhaps some of you need to stop straying off the way like a dumb, stupid sheep. Get yourself cleaned up, coming closer to the Good Shepherd. When all is weighed in the balance, do you not notice that the scale more than slightly tilts in favor of the righteous? When all is weighed in the balance, the wicked's side of the scale in the end drops down hard. The broad way that leads to destruction, having followed the deceiving devil, sliding along with him on his belly, eating the dust of this earth and then returning to it. Whereas the righteous side of the scale scales up to heaven, having stayed on the narrow way that leads unto life, following Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And tonight again says, follow me. And they that truly follow him drop everything now and go after him. End well. For the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. And your end game, says the psalmist, is indeed a waiting game that controls how you live, preparing for living eternally, not letting those who are playing games often within the church to knock you off your game and off the narrow way. How you live is an indicator predicting how you will live eternally. Christian, the psalmist tells you that you will outlast the wicked. And so he tells you, therefore, to wait them out. The message for you this evening from Psalm 37, wait out the wicked. Wait out the wicked. Hold fast. Overcome. Remembering the mystery revealed to you in the Revelation. And wait out the wicked. Let us pray. Almighty God, may we wait upon you, for they who wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, before we are dismissed from this worship service, we will close singing our evening psalm each week. Psalm 125 on page 291. Notice it really reflects a lot of what you've just been told from Psalm 37. Page 291, Psalm 125. Please stand. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.